Okay, let's go back to our passage in Mark chapter 5. I'll read a couple verses again, starting in verse 21. As I read just a few verses, I want you to look for the word come. C-O-M-E. Find that word. As I read just a few verses that we have read already this morning, the word come, C-O-M-E. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by boat to the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and that she may live." We found that word, the word come, in verse 23. The ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to the Lord, "I pray thee, come." Before we get into that, the significance, at least in my mind, of that word come in the context of Mark chapter 5, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be a ruler in the synagogue. For when I started to study myself Mark chapter 5, I had almost no knowledge of what that meant, to be a ruler of the synagogue. Well, first of all, it was an important position. To establish a synagogue in the days leading up to the life and during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish tradition said that there had to be 10 rulers of the synagogue. 10. To establish a house of God. So if we wanted to go up to Aner, isn't that near here? Aner, is that one? If we want to go to Aner and establish the Testament. There was a little boy from Mountaintop years ago, and he said, I said, "Where are you from, young man?" He said, "Aner." I said, I couldn't understand him, but I looked it up. So I've got Aner built and burnt into my mind. "Aner," he said. Got it. And of course, his southern drawl, he said that. If we wanted to establish a testimony of the Lord in Aner, we would have to establish, or we would have to pray that the Lord would raise up some elders. Right? Some elders. We wouldn't need 10, would we? We would need 2 or 3. Isn't that what we look to, a plurality? Isn't that our mindset? Isn't that what we understand, or what we believe the Bible teaches, that we should have a plurality of leadership? Not in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the Old Testament. They believed, in the Jewish mindset, that you had to have 10 rulers of the synagogue to establish another synagogue. Not 9 and not 11. You would need 10. And so once I did some research and found that out, I began to think, well, why did they need 10? That's just the way the heralds think, you know. Why 10? Why not 9? How about 8? There's a mindset going back to Genesis chapter 18. I don't want you to turn there. Let's don't turn to Genesis chapter 18. But do you remember when Abraham pled for Sodom? He didn't plead for Aner. And he didn't plead for Myrtle Beach. He pled for Sodom. Do you remember that? Let's don't forget that in our understanding of God's Word. And he would start with the number 50. Do you remember 50? "Lord, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 50 in Sodom, you would not destroy the righteous and the wicked for the sake of 50. What about 45, Lord? What about 40? What about 30, Lord? What about 30 in Sodom? If there was 30 righteous in Sodom, surely you would not destroy it for the sake of 30. What about 20? Lord, what about 10? What about 10, Lord? How about if there's 10 righteous in Sodom?" And you go back and study the book of Genesis, and you see this scene in Genesis chapter 18 of Abraham interceding, quite frankly, for Sodom. I want you to note that Abraham stops the negotiation. Have you ever noticed that? It's not like he said, "Lord, what about 9? And the Lord said, "No, not for the sake of 9. It's not like he said, "Lord, what about 8? What about 5? It's kind of interesting. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Abraham continued to lower the number, and the Lord went with him on every number. Seemingly, in Abraham's mind, 10 was a good number. We can come up with 10. We'll find 10. And from the essence, or from the thought, in the Jewish mindset, the Lord would not destroy a place for the sake of 10 righteous men. And from that doctrine, or from that mindset in the Old Testament, the Jewish people came up with this number 10. There needs to be 10 rulers of a synagogue. There needs to be 10 righteous men in a synagogue, for the Lord will have mercy on that place for the sake of 10 righteous men. Not 9, not 8, not 12. We need 10 righteous men. All the way back, this mindset, all the way back, this thinking, to the 10 righteous men that Abraham asked for Sodom. I'm not going to go deep into this. I preached that message some as well. But I believe that the Lord would have gone deeper in His negotiation. Our gospel is not for the sake of 10 righteous men, is it? It's one righteous man. Lord, what if there was one righteous man? You would not destroy the city of Sodom for the sake of one, would you? Unfortunately, there was none righteous of the sons of Adam, so the Lord sent the one righteous man. You know, Abraham had a tremendous amount of understanding. I don't really understand what all he knew and what all he didn't know. I don't understand why he named that place in Genesis chapter 22, Jehovah Jireh, which is to say, the Lord will provide. If it had been Eli, my son, or David, my son, on the altar, and the Lord would have brought a ram caught in the thicket, I would have named that place, the Lord has provided. Or the Lord had provided, but not Abraham. And in his understanding and mindset, he profoundly named that place Jehovah Jireh, which is to say that the Lord will provide here. That's what he named that place. And a profound understanding that is, to understand the verb tense is future. The Lord will provide. The mindset is future. Did he understand? Obviously, he understood much. But he made this comment in Genesis chapter 18. He said, Lord, it's not like you to destroy the righteous and the wicked. Would you save the city for the sake of 10? No. It is not like the Lord to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Let me tell you our gospel. It's not that the Lord would destroy the righteous and the wicked. It's that he would judge the righteous for the wicked. Isn't that our gospel? That because of one man, not a man from Adam, but a man from God, because of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would take the one true righteous, and put him on Calvary's tree so that the unrighteous might be saved. We looked at that this morning with David's son, who was taken because of David's sin. So the mindset of 10 goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, and in my mind, it's really a false number. Abraham stopped the negotiation, and from that point the Jews believed, should there be 10 righteous, the Lord will have mercy. No, the Lord has had mercy on me for the sake of one righteous, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus came as a ruler of the synagogue. He was an important man. Don't miss it. He was someone in the community. He was a congressman in that day, if you were. He was an important man. He was someone to be looked up to. He was someone to seek advice from. And he came publicly. Don't miss this. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came publicly and fell before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, come lay hands on my daughter. He was in distress. And he said, Lord, come lay hands on my daughter. Let me tell you why that word come rings a bell in my mind. Let me tell you why the word come, C-O-M-E, stands out in my mind. Because I know of another story, and we're not going to turn there today either for the sake of time, but I know of another story in the Gospels of a Roman centurion. Do you remember him? We find him in Luke chapter 7. And the Jews said, you know, Lord, he's got a servant that is near unto death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, literally, if you read the passage in Luke chapter 7, one of the most profound passages, at least in my spiritual life, in all of Scripture, is because the Lord Jesus Christ is on His way. He's coming. He's going to the house. And the centurion, this Roman centurion, not a ruler of the synagogue, not a Jew, but this Roman centurion sends word to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says? He says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. And then he says this. Don't ever miss this. He says this. Lord, just say one word of healing. That's profound. He doesn't say, Lord, I need three words of healing. He says this, Lord, I just need to know that you have said one word of healing. And I shall know with one word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just need one word. And if I know that Jesus Christ has said one word of healing, I will know that healing has taken place. That, my friends, is faith. That is marvelous faith. Let me just add to it. Listen to this, Clay. He also wasn't there to hear it. You ever thought through that? Right? I mean, I would want to hear it, Neil. I mean, you know, like, I want to get it. I want to hear it, Lord. So I'll tell you what, you're not worthy to come under, or I'm not worthy that you should come underneath the roof of my house. You don't need to come, but I'll come to you because, you know, Jim, I just want to hear the one word of healing. I know that if with my own ear I can hear the one word of healing, then I'll know that healing has taken place. That's not what he says. He doesn't even need to be there. He just needs to know. By the testimony of others, frankly, that Jesus Christ said one word. Why does that matter? Why is that profound? Let me tell you a little bit about the assurance of my salvation. I wasn't there when they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. I wasn't there. But let me tell you what happened on the cross. You know what he said? He said in your Bible, in John chapter 19, he said three words. And of those three words, the assurance of my salvation has been built. He said this, it is finished. It's done. And you know what, Eli? I wasn't there to hear it. But I know Jesus Christ said three words of healing. You know what? He didn't. It's translated in our Bible, it is finished. You know what it was in the original language? It was one word. You know what the centurion asked for? Lord, I just need one word of healing. And I know that if you say one word of healing, I know that healing will take place. And he wasn't there to hear it. You know what the word was from the cross of Calvary? You might. It's a word that we hear often. It's this word. It's the word tetelestai. It's one word. It is finished is how it's translated in our scripture. But never forget, the Roman centurion asked for one word, and we have been given one word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, and the assurance of our salvation is not built upon, did we say it right? Did we do it right? Did we have enough faith? The assurance of our salvation is the fact that Jesus Christ said one word of healing, and we weren't there to hear it, but we know he spoke one word. That's enough for me. Because it was enough for a Roman centurion found in Luke chapter 7. Tetelestai. Translated to you and me. It is finished. It's done. We marvel at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm going to get home tonight around 9 o'clock. After going to our meeting. And I'm going to spend about an hour getting ready for tomorrow. You know what that means, Neil? My work is never done. How many grandmothers, how many mothers do we have here whose children are out of the house? Is the work of a mother never done? It's never done. You know what? This is what I marvel at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is done. It's done. And he said it's finished. The Roman centurion said, you don't need to come. Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue in Mark chapter 5, he didn't have that faith, did he? He just said, I need you to come. No. I don't need one word of healing and can go about my way. I need you to come. You know why we don't ever mock Jairus? You know why we don't ever say, why does Jairus not have enough faith? You know why we don't ever put him down for that? Because the Bible never, and I'll say this again, the Bible never, never does it emphasize that we need this or that amount of faith. It never says, Stephen, I need a liter of faith. Jim, I need a gallon of faith. I need faith like the Roman centurion, or I need faith like Jairus. The Bible will never emphasize that you need a certain amount of faith. The Bible will always emphasize what our faith is in. Do you see that? And I am happy to report to you today that Jairus' faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. In fact, the Bible will say if you have enough faith of a mustard seed. Praise the Lord that it doesn't even require a gallon's worth of faith on my behalf. It just simply requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. Praise the Lord for that. I want us to note a couple other things as we go into our story. I want us to keep a ribbon here in Mark chapter 5, and I want us to go over to Matthew's account yet again. Now, this might mean nothing to you. It means a lot to me. But again, sometimes I read these passages and little things stick out to me, and I think to myself, why is that there and why is that important? And there is something that happens in this story accounted for us not in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel. And it is the only time in Scripture, Annie, that it's ever mentioned. You get that? The only time that this will ever happen. And it happens in the story of Jairus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will never... I'm not a Bible scholar, okay? I piggybacked off this. It will never happen again in the Word of God. And anytime you see one thing happen once, note it, get it, see it. I want us to go back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. This is talking about the same story, Jesus and Jairus and his disciples. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him. That's all we need to look at. That is the only time in the canon of Scripture that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ follow a man. You see that? It's pretty clear. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him. That's not the way it's supposed to be written, right? That's not accurate. How can that be accurate? How many times in the Word of God, countless times in the Word of God, does the Lord Jesus Christ say to the sons of Adam, does the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, does the Lord Jesus Christ teach, take up your cross and follow me? How many times in the Word of God does it instruct us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times do we need to be reminded who is the Master and who are the disciples? How many times in the Word of God are we to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Countless. And if you take the inferences to that, or how many times it's inferred, there are even many more. So many times in the Word of God it says to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is but one time in the Word of God, one time and one time alone, where the Lord Jesus Christ gets up and follows a man, and that man is Jairus. And my question to you is, why? Why does the Spirit of God put that in there? Why would the Spirit of God have Jesus Christ follow a man? Why? When I first read this passage, months went by, and that question was in the back of my mind, and I really did not have a good answer to it. You know, sometimes it's just better when we say, I don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't know. I have an aunt. Her name is Betty Jo. She lives in San Diego, California. She is a wonderful lady. My father is one of five children. He has a brother named Bert. He's the second born. He's the second son. His name is Ben Harrell. He lives four houses down from me in Pleasant Garden. And then there's Betty Jo, my Aunt Betty Jo, living in San Diego, California. Then there's Lou. There's nobody like Aunt Lou. She used to live in Greensboro. Now she lives in Salt Lake City. And then there's the youngest. We call her Connie Ruth. That is the grandmother of Clay and Annie right there. They call her Gigi. She's a wonderful lady. She lives in Salisbury. Goes to the chapel in Salisbury. It's a good family. I don't know the diagnosis. Like I told you, don't come to me for medical advice. But they say that my aunt suffers from bipolar. I don't know. They say Betty Jo's bipolar. I'm not really sure what that means. I didn't hear that word growing up in my youth, but they say it. There are times, maybe once every 5 years, where I'll talk to my Aunt Betty Jo, and I will come home and tell my wife I'm getting up on a plane and I'm going to San Diego to see her. It doesn't happen much. But every once in a while, I just know I need to get on a plane and go. I consider myself a fun guy. I don't know that you would think that. Maybe you would think I'm not. Maybe you think I'm foolish. After all, I brought 8 kids to the beach, you know? But I consider myself a fun guy. Let me tell you what we did this weekend. We played on the beach. We played football on the beach. We went swimming. We watched movies. We played. We had fun. We just did a lot with these 8 kids. I consider myself fun. Let me tell you where you don't want to go with me. You listening, Neil? Here's where you never need to go with me. Here's where I am a ball of nerves. Here's where my wife, the one place my wife does not want to go with me. You know where it is? It's the airport. I don't like to go to the airport. I'm a ball of nerves at the airport. You know why? Because I paid sometimes $1,500, $2,000 for these plane tickets for me and for these kids. And I don't know what happens when you miss a flight. And I don't want to know what happens when you miss a flight. I'm not sure what the procedure is. Do they say, well, you missed it, we're going to keep your money? I don't know. But let me tell you what I want to do. You can do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do when it comes to making that flight. I want to be at the airport in enough time to where I am sitting at the gate through security, sitting at the gate 1 hour before we board. That's what I'm going to do. Now, you can do what you want to do. I am not going to miss a flight. Just not going to do it. Makes me nervous. I'm a ball of nerves. A few years ago, I got on a flight with my son Eli, and we went to see my Aunt Betty Jo in San Diego. You ever been to San Diego Airport? It's huge. It's big. It's a lot bigger than the Greensboro Airport. And I love my aunt, and we had a great time, and we did this and that in San Diego, and I spent a lot of time talking with her, and we had a wonderful time together, just a couple short days together. Me and Eli went out to see my Aunt Betty Jo, and I felt like the Lord used that visit and that opportunity, and we had a great time. And I told my aunt, I want to be at the airport an hour before we board. You know what? She pulled up at the airport with me and Eli in the car, and the flight was going to take off in 45 minutes. Can you believe that this woman tried to hug me goodbye? You know, I'm like, I'm sorry. I got to go. Okay? I went there to encourage her. I think I even kissed her as we ran out the door. I mean, I literally hit that curb and I grabbed those bags and I kissed my aunt like, you know, goodbye, and we were gone. 45 minutes that plane's taken off. And I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know if you've ever been to the San Diego airport, but there's people everywhere. And I'm looking at signs, and all the while I'm yelling to Eli, Eli, let's go. Let's go, son. There's little Eli right there. You can see him. He's somewhat athletic. The boy can run a little bit, but he wasn't running fast enough that day. I was gone. And I had to like pull myself back emotionally, saying, if I catch this flight, but Eli's lost in the airport, that's not going to go over well. Like, I got to get Eli with me too. We got to go. We got to get there. And I was literally running through the airport, slapping my hip. You ever slapped your hip? You know, like one of these deals, like I'm riding an imaginary horse, you know, let's go. And I'm looking over my shoulder going, Eli, 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 let's go, let's go, let's go. Run like a man, Eli, let's go. And I don't even know where I'm running in the airport. And suddenly, and this is a true story, by the way, suddenly I stopped in the middle of the San Diego airport with probably at this time 40 minutes to catch that flight. And you know what I thought? Jairus was in a hurry. He was in a hurry. You know? I mean, it took the San Diego airport and all these circumstances surrounding me to understand that the Lord followed Jairus because Jairus was in a hurry. You see that? That's profound. That's the only time in Scripture. Can you imagine what it would be? And suddenly it made sense. It made sense right there in the San Diego airport that Jairus is saying to the Lord, Lord, I need you to come. I need you to come now, and I need you to follow me. And the Lord said, yes, and Jairus is gone. And the Lord and his disciples are following Jairus. And you know what made matters worse? There's a tremendous crowd there. It's a tremendous crowd. And Jairus has got a time frame. And there's people everywhere. And Jairus has got to move through these throngs and crowds of people, much like the San Diego airport. You know, I've got to get through these crowds and these throngs of people. And I've got a time crunch. And Jairus has got a time frame. And he's moving. And he's moving in a hurry. And the crowds aren't helping. And suddenly it gets worse. You know how it gets worse? You know what happens in the midst of everything? The Lord Jesus Christ stops. You know what he says? Something strange. Something weird. Something that probably drove a dagger through the emotion of Jairus. You know what he said? Who touched me? Who touched me? Now, we've never looked at that thought from the standpoint of Jairus. But I know what it is to be a father.
I don't have a 12-year-old daughter anymore. She turned 13. It was better when I preached this message and she was 12, you know. But I know what it is to have a daughter. And I know what it is to love a little girl. And Jairus was in a hurry. And in the midst of everything, in the midst of emotion of a father whose only little girl was at the point of death, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped in the midst of everything. And he said, "Who touched me?" And to know all the emotion of Jairus in those moments. "Lord, Lord, she's been sick for 12 years. Honestly, I believe this. It can wait a few more hours." You know? And he sits there. You got to understand this in the Jewish culture, not in our culture. But he sits there and deals with a woman who's not clean. You understand that? Jairus is somebody. Jairus is a person to be reckoned with. Jairus has money. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts all that away and deals with his daughter, according to his own words. This woman who has an issue of blood, and it gets worse. Let's look at the text. Let's look at what happens. And I love this passage, and I love these verses back in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 35. Now, he's dealing with this woman with issue of blood, and we tried to stop and make a little sense of that scene this morning in our first message. But I want you to get verse 35 from the perspective of Jairus. Verse 35 of Matthew or Mark chapter 5. "And while he yet spoke," that is Jesus to the woman with the issue of blood, "and while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any longer?'" Those are bad words. Okay? I know you're a young father, but you don't ever want to hear that. I know what it is to have five, and we never want to hear the words, "Your daughter is dead." And the emotion of that moment, from Jairus' standpoint, is beyond comprehension. It's beyond comprehension, at least for me. I'll tell you a story. Back in the mid-90s, Sally's brother likes to snowboard, and they were living, his parents still do, Sally's parents still live, they were living in Charlotte, and Byron would take 77 up to 421 and take that to Boone and go skiing for the weekend or skiing for the day. And it wasn't skiing to Byron, it was snowboarding, and it's tiring. You ever driven, taking a day trip to go skiing? It's tiring. And in the early to mid 90s, Byron's driving back late from Boone, and he's on 77 on his way to Charlotte, and his vehicle exits the highway somewhere around exit 35, and he goes off the interstate. And the highway patrol find him, and he's on his way to the hospital there in Statesville, whatever that hospital is. And the highway patrol are getting ready to call my mother-in-law. Can you imagine that phone call? You got to know my mother-in-law, but just imagine a stereotypical mother and the phone call come in from the highway patrol. "Byron's been in an accident. Byron's been in a wreck. You're going to need to come to the hospital." Can you imagine that phone call? I know my mother-in-law. I can't imagine her getting it. And Byron overhears, as it were. I guess it's the highway patrol, or maybe he was at the hospital. I can't remember all the details, but Byron overhears that conversation and says, "Don't you dare call my mother. You give me that phone. She needs to hear my voice. She's not going to hear the voice of the highway patrol. She needs to hear my voice." And Byron's literally laying on the stretcher. You know, he's got his neck up. He's laying on the stretcher. He's bleeding from his head. It's not a good scene. He lived. He's fine. It's not a good scene. But Byron wants the phone on his ear. And they put the phone on Byron's ear. And he says something like this: "Hey, Mom, it's Byron. How are you? Got an accident tonight. Everything's fine. Probably ought to come on up to the hospital in Statesville. I'll be there. But everything's good." You know, meanwhile, he's laying on the stretcher, got the neck brace on. He's bleeding from his head, but he wants his mom to hear his voice. You understand that? Jairus gets the word there with the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. Your daughter is dead. And I can't even say that. I don't even want to go that way. I don't want to say if I was the Lord Jesus Christ. What I will say is something like this. From my mindset, I would have said something like this: "Jairus, don't worry about it. I'm going to raise her from the dead. Jairus, no problems. It's solved. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the way. That's not what he says. Have you ever noted what he says in the context of everything?
He says something like this. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. So he's talking with the woman with the issue of blood. He hears the news coming that Jairus' daughter is dead. He hears that word coming. And verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. This is a tremendously powerful passage. He's dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. The news comes. Jairus is probably somewhere to his left or his right. The word comes that Jairus' daughter is dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and says, I'm going to resurrect her from the dead. I'm going to solve the problem. Don't you dare. Don't you dare think there's an issue. No, that's not what he says. What does he say? He says this. Verse 36. Be not afraid, only believe. 41 years old. Sometimes there are circumstances, situations in people's lives, and people say, what do I do? What, you've been there, right? You've heard of these circumstances, situations in people's lives, and it's not good. And it's just terrible, to be honest with you. And I don't know how we get there and how we come into these situations and circumstances, and they're gut-wrenching and heartache. And I'm supposed to give godly advice? I'm supposed to say something that's profound? I'm supposed to give profound wisdom. You know what I say? Don't you dare. Don't you dare live in fear. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you follow Him. You know, we started this morning with our brother Tommy talking about Peter and James and John. Peter and James and John. And here they are. Something profound happened here. You know how I said that Jairus was out front? You ever been out front of the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever been on your own time frame? You ever wanted things on your time frame and not the Lord's time frame? That's the testimony of Stephen Harrell. That's it in a nutshell, right? I mean, you want to talk about one of my major issues in the Christian life is I'm three steps ahead of the Lord, knowing what He should do and knowing how He should act and how He should react. And I'm ahead of the Lord, and the Lord has to pull me back in. He's pulling Jairus back in. If you look at the context, if you look at the story from this point on, Jairus and the three disciples are following the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to take you through the different contexts of the stories and show you that. But after he says, don't you dare, or to quote him exactly in verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is leading the way, and Jairus, Peter, James, and John are following. It says, in the context, it says only Peter, James, and John followed him. But we see that Jairus is there because he's there when they go in and the Lord Jesus Christ resurrects this young girl from the dead. Do you see how the context has changed now? And now the three disciples and Jairus are following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no time frame there. This is the Christian life, folks. Don't miss it. I'm running out of time in our context. I've only got a couple more minutes, but I want you to see that this is the Christian life. What is the Christian life? But to follow the Lord Jesus Christ without fear and fully in faith. That is the Christian life. Next Saturday, I'm going to preach a funeral of a 39-year-old girl who was taken. You know what my advice is to her father? Who lost his 39-year-old daughter in a car accident? My best friend in life, one of my best friends growing up, Kyle Lomax, it's his sister. I know this family. I know them well. Do you know what my advice is to her father, who's a believer? And Lauren, who was a believer, do you know what my advice is? Dave, don't you dare fear. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you obey Him. And you will know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. That's what I've told him. You know why I say that? Because that's Mark chapter 5. He's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he know how it's going to turn out? Does the Lord say, I'm going to resurrect her from the dead? Does the Lord say, you'll see her by 8 o'clock at night? Don't worry. No, he wants Jairus to follow him in faith. Do not miss that. He does not want you to know how the portfolio, how the house, how the family, how the kids will work out. He wants you to walk in faith. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says something like this. And the just shall live by knowledge. Here it is. The just shall live by faith. You see that? He does not want you to know. He does not need you to know. He needs you to walk in faith. Fearing not this world, but trusting wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the Christian life. Knowing that the power of God shall be seen in the resurrection that's to come. That's Mark chapter 5. That is a literal case study
on the Christian life, that we would walk by faith, not by knowledge, that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we shall know the power, the true power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection that's to come. I said all that. I want to leave you with one thought as we close. It goes something like this. If the Lord Jesus Christ would have got there on Jairus' time frame, then Jairus would have seen the power of the Lord, right? A young girl sick, near unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ gets there in the nick of time. He heals her. And man, they think, wow, the power of the Lord has been seen. But I say this to you. They knew the true power of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the delay. Do you see that? Because of the perceived procrastination. Because he stopped and dealt with this woman with the issue of blood. Because he didn't get there in time. Because he didn't meet Jairus' time frame. The full knowledge of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by Jairus, by his wife, and by Peter, James, and John. And all that happened because he did not get there in time. All that happened because he did not meet their time frame. So often we think to ourselves in our lives, in our circumstances, and in our Christian walk, we think, how can this be made right? How is this ever going to be made right? It's made right in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the truth of Mark chapter 5 and the Word of God. Father, these are simple stories that we have heard so many times. They are simple lessons that we might apply the Word of God and see truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I confess personally today that so often in my life I have made the plans and am walking out front. Father, we know. And I know that so often what we need to do is to not be in front and to not have the time frames and the mindset that this needs to happen then and that needs to happen now, but simply just get in line behind you, not fearing this world and this culture, and simply walk in faith. Father, we shall know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to its full extent in the resurrection that's to come. We pray in his name. Amen.